Well, I've been reading a book about dreaming. Not night dreaming, just dreams, hopes, that kind of stuff. And the book basically says everybody should have 100 dreams. Like, we're not talking night dreams now, we're talking about your hopes. What would you like to do in life? That kind of stuff. So I am slowly writing down my list of 100 things to do. And I'm recognizing that as I do that kind of stuff, that actually it's not my list. It's God's list. And even though some of the things that I may wish for may never ever happen, they're certainly not going to happen if I don't sort of think about them and pray into them and maybe even plan towards some of them. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is some of the things that God's put in your heart to do, to accomplish, the kind of person that God would like you to be, and just the process of how does that take place. So Martin Luther's dream was for what? Any U.S. historian, people, anyone taking history at UT? What did Martin Luther want to do? I have a dream.
Emancipation,
it was that there would be equality between black and white in America. That's a good thing. For the most part, his dream has come true. Christopher Columbus had a dream of discovering what?
India.
By going the wrong way. That was his dream. He sort of never got to India, but accidentally found America. What about NASA? What was their dream?
Meeting with Russians.
Meeting with Russians? I can't imagine you're another Russian background, aren't you? The Ukrainian? The first country to put a man on the moon. What about Apple computers? What's their dream? To sell one of these babies to every single person in the world, I think is what their dream is. Actually, Steve Jobs, the dream that God gave him, whether he realizes it or not, was he wanted to revolutionize computers from being just for business to being for personal use as well. That was how he began. What about Henry Ford? Guy who started the Ford Motor Company. Do you remember what his dream was? John, you were back there.
No,
sorry. No, not that far back. Yeah, he wanted to build an Ford. I always pick on John, by the way, when he's here. You know this, okay. His dream was to build an affordable family car. And so he was the first guy to build assembly lines and build cars through assembly lines because it was much cheaper to build that way. Johnny McDonald, the first Prime Minister of Canada. Do you remember what his dream was? A railway to connect Canada from east to west. And so the railway, millions of dollars at that time, which would be like billions today, was spent to unite Canada and bring all the provinces together back in the 1800s. So these are all, are any of these God ideas, do you think?
Yeah, all of them.
All of them are. Are these people necessarily followers of Jesus? Not necessarily. God gives ideas and thoughts to people. In the 1800s, there was a gentleman by the name of DuPont. Don't know if you've heard of his company or not. Biggest plastic company in the world. Mr. DuPont went into the U.S. Patent Office in Washington. I can't remember the exact date. I can look it up for you. But he went in the morning and he filed a patent for plastic, to make plastic. They gave him the offer, or not the offer, they signed him up and he had the patent, so no one else was able to do that. In the afternoon, another guy walks into the U.S. Patent Office. I would like to patent this thing. And they looked at it and said, oh, a guy came in this morning, sorry, he's got the patent. How does that happen where two people get the same idea for something, for an invention? It's like God is constantly releasing information. God is constantly giving ideas at it. And one of the interesting things is timing. Like Mr. DuPont made billions because he got in there first. And often, when dreams come to us, sometimes we can miss our opportunities because we don't value them and we're waiting and delaying, where God actually has some purpose and some blessing about doing things when he tells us to do it. So we want to talk about this kind of stuff today. And for the most part, a dream, and by the way, the word in the Bible would not necessarily be dream, it would be hope. A thought comes, an idea, a revelation that comes to you. And they generally come up very quick, just a flashing thought. And it really the question is, what do we do when they come? Do we just sort of let them go, or do we sort of stew on them a little bit? Do we think about them? And dreamers are people who hold on to their dreams. That's why they're called dreamers. And for the most part, dreamers have been relegated as being a little fringy, a little crazy, a little weird. But those are the people that change the world. I love the fact that God's able to give a random person a random idea, and it is able to be a blessing for everybody. Not just for followers of Jesus, but for every single person. So do you remember Mary, the mother of Jesus? Did she have dreams? Did she have thoughts that came to her? Well, the Bible says that when things begin to happen with her son Jesus, when Jesus was born, it says in the Bible, uses the phrase that she pondered things. She's thinking things through. So when the shepherds come the night that Jesus is born and begin to give this prophetic word, she's going, A year later, sorry, 8 days later when Jesus is being dedicated in the Jewish temple, and this old guy comes up, his name is Simeon, he's a prophet, this older lady comes up, she was a widow, I think it says, for something like 80 years or something like that. She was a very old lady. Or sorry, she was in her 80s and she was married just a short little time. She comes up and gives a prophetic word to Mary and Joseph. And the Bible says she's thinking about these things. What does this mean? And the culmination was when Jesus, her son, is 30 years of age, and he has just started his teaching ministry, but he's not doing any miracles yet. He's not healing anybody yet. And she's going crazy. And they're at a wedding, and remember, they ran out of wine, John chapter 2. And she goes to Jesus and said, like, come on, like, get off your keister, let's do something. That's my translation. And Jesus goes, hey, it's not my time yet. God's not wanting me to start things yet. And she basically said, nuts to that, you're starting today. She turned to the waiters and she said, whatever he says, do it. So Jesus, a miraculous ministry, got going because Mary knew that God had spoken to her about her boy. She was the one who kickstarted Jesus into the miraculous. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, there was another lady, and the Bible says that, here's this lady, she is, it says a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, which means a priestly family. She became pregnant, gave birth to a son, and when she saw, when she, it's not just like she's looking at her little baby, but when she perceived, when she, in her head, things began to happen. When she perceived that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch, and then she placed the child in it and put it amongst the reeds of the bank of the Nile. This is during the time when the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt, and the rule was, ladies, if you're pregnant and you have a boy son, he's killed. And the women were supposed to have an Egyptian midwife. And so the Egyptian midwives are all on orders. Boy babies, kill them right away. Girl babies, fine. Let them live. And this lady had a baby and somehow escaped the midwife. Maybe she was premature or something like that. And she sensed from God something special. And we know that little boy, his name is Moses. And it's like when God gives us thoughts, there's life in those things. We want to talk about the book of Hebrews tonight. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And if you remember, the chapter 11 is all about faith. So faith is the second part of a dream. It's the second part of hope. And the Bible says, at the very first part, it defines, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for. So faith is one little step past a thought. One little step past a dream, a vision, a goofy little thought that's come to you. And what it is being certain of something that you don't see. Being certain of something that no one else has seen. It's being confident because you have this thought, and in your mind you can see it. And faith is the action. It's the implementation. It's the doing something about an idea. So when it talks about faith in chapter 11, all of it, all of these stories that are in that book, all these superheroes, people who did amazing things, it all started with a thought, with a hope, with a dream. And they were brave enough to test it out, to try to do something. And the first story that comes up is a guy named Abel. Do you remember this guy? He is one of the sons of Adam and Eve. And it would appear that God spoke to him and his brother Cain and talked to them about giving offerings. And the revelation that Abel got was that God when he gives an idea and says to do something, he cares about you being obedient. He doesn't like delay. If God says give an offering today, you don't wait 3 months, 6 months to see how your crop comes. And that's what his brother did. And the Bible says that Abel gave right away, even though he didn't know what his future income was going to be like. Because he had a revelation that God loves obedience. And that's why it's in the Bible. Then we have Enoch. And his belief was, I can experience God. Do you know, until then, no one thought that you could experience God. And because he believes that God is experiential, that I can relate to God, I can connect with God, he began to act that out by walking with God, taking walks and just talking to God. I'm sure people are going, oh, there's the crazy guy again. Look at him going off there mumbling. But he's actually having an experience with God, so much so that as they went for a walk one day, I don't know, he just disappeared, the Bible says. And he's one of only two people that are listed in the Bible who didn't die but are in heaven. That's pretty cool, isn't it? The other guy's Elijah. Then we go to a guy named Noah. And Noah has this... can you imagine Noah talking to his wife? Well, I think I had a conversation with God today. And God's going to send this flood. And what's a flood? It's water. Like, what do you mean water? Well, it's like just water rises up and covers everything, and it's going to rain. Well, what's rain? Well, apparently it's water coming from the sky, from clouds. They never had that before. And the thought that he receives is, you better do something about this. If you want to save your family, you better build a boat. Do you know how long it took him to build a boat? 100 years. 100 years. Do you think there's any mocking going on? How many of you saw the movie Evan Almighty?
Yeah.
Okay, that's what we're talking about. If you haven't seen that movie, it's a more family-rated movie than, what was the first one? Bruce Almighty. It's a little bit cleaner. There's not as much swearing and sexual stuff in Evan Almighty. But it's a recreation of Noah's Ark. It's an amazing movie to watch. And here's a guy, Noah, that acts on a thought. And because he did that, his family lived. That's pretty good, isn't it? Speaking of that, I have an acquaintance of mine. He would be in his 80s now, maybe not 80s, 70s. His name is Philip Phillips. He used to be the head guy for all of the airports in Canada for the chaplaincies. And so most airports that are in Canada, ones that are owned by the federal government, they have a chaplaincy there, and they have a chapel or an area for Muslims, for Hindus, for Christians. Some of them are just anybody, like it's just a prayer room. And he was the one who coordinated all of those chaplaincies across Canada. He was at the airport in the late 80s at Pearson Airport, Toronto, getting ready to go back to visit family in India. While he's at the check-in counter, a thought comes to him. Do not get on this airplane. He does not get on the airplane. Wastes his ticket. Because if you bought a ticket and you don't get on it, you lose it. That airplane got blown up over Scotland. Lockerbie, Scotland. That was an Air India plane that exploded. He's alive because God spoke to him. That's pretty good, isn't it? So your life, potentially, is caught up in what God's speaking to you. Other people's, the blessing, the encouragement that can come to other people, is wrapped up in what God's speaking to you about. Then we get Abraham. He's the fourth guy that's been mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And he's in the Bible for two things. Number one, for moving, and number two, having sex. That's pretty good, isn't it, guys? The only problem is the Bible says that his body was as good as dead. That's a euphemism for saying that he's impotent. And his wife is infertile. How many of you, when you get to heaven, are going to ask some people some questions? Any of you have a list of people? You're not going to do that? You're not going to go up to someone and say, I heard that story, like, why did you do that? You're not going to do that kind of stuff? I've got a big list. One of the things on my list is to go to Abraham and say, okay, Abraham, you're like 99 years of age. Your wife is 80 years of age. I think it was, or 90 years of age. She's 10 years younger. And you're impotent, your wife's infertile. How long did you not have sex for before you tried that one night? I'm going to ask that question. My guess is that it's years, years, that they've not attempted, because if his body's not functioning, then there's no use. And God spoke to him and said, you're going to be the leader of nations. And so he's in the Bible because he got into bed one day and said, honey, let's go for it. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where it lists all these people, there's all sorts of other people that are listed, guys and gals. There are three times that the author, whoever wrote this book, three times that the author of Hebrews jumps in and gives an editorial. Would you be interested in those editorials? Go like this, because that's the rest of the talk. Okay. Because if you don't, we'll just stop now if you're not interested. Number one thing is this. When you act on your dreams, you please God. That's the first jump in. And the writer says that when God speaks to you and gives you a thought, gives you a vision, gives you a daydream, gives you a night dream, gives you just an idea that comes to you, when you do something about it, God is pleased about that. He likes it. What does that imply if you do nothing about it? That he's not pleased. Would you rather have God pleased with you or not pleased with you? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? God likes it when we value the things that he gives to us and we begin to implement them. We begin to have faith to do something about it. Number two, when we act on our dreams, God begins to work for you. It says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is interrupting in the middle of the story of Abraham. And if you remember, Abraham was told, you need to go to a new land and leave your fathers, leave your ancestors, and you're going to go and start a new nation in another whole geographic area. We know that today is Israel. And when he gets there, the Bible says that God told him, start walking. Don't settle down. Get a motor home and just cruise the land. Don't stop and build a house. And so for all of his life, he lived in a tent, never sort of established himself and built anything. He's just constantly walking. He didn't know why. And at the very end of his life, God spoke to him and said, by the way, every place that you've stepped on, that's the land for your generations to follow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so when you look in the Bible and read the story of Abraham and all the different places he went, guess who owns that land today? Israel does. Interesting. You can almost see the boundaries when you read the Bible. The Bible's got some very interesting little things in there. And in the middle of this, of Abraham doing what God said, and I'm sure his wife's going like, can't we settle down? Like, we're in our 90s. Do we still need to be pitching a tent every day? Like, can't we just buy a house? Can't we build something? Can't we, like, once just not be nomads? And Abraham's moving, and he's moving, and he's moving. And he doesn't know the fullness of this, but actually what he's doing is going to be a very positive thing for his generations to come. His family was going to inherit all sorts of things. God was working for him and beginning to do things. Do you remember there was a story, I can't remember exactly where it is, and I didn't look it up, but it's in Genesis somewhere. And Abraham has become a very wealthy guy, probably one of the billionaires of his time period. And his cousin, a guy named Lot, L-O-T, has been living off of Abraham's wealth and has made some money himself. And the two families are now starting to get a little bit too big. And Abraham does something that is crazy. It's actually a God thought that came to him, which was, get your nephew and go up to the top of this mountain and have him choose where he'd like to live. And you're going to withdraw from that area, and whatever land he doesn't take, you take. And Abraham, I'm sure, is going, no, that's not the way it works in business. In business, the guys with the most shares get the most votes. I'm the guy who made all the money. I get first choice. Because when they get to the top of the mountain, I've been on this mountain. If you go and do a tour of Israel, almost everybody goes to that mountain. And you've got this amazing valley that just goes for miles. It happens to be also the Valley of Armageddon. It's this natural highway that takes you to Egypt and to Africa. And it's just this sort of, Egypt is in Africa. It goes from Egypt up to, I guess it would be Turkey. And it's just this valley that just stretches, and it's the most green valley you've ever seen. Two or three crops every year. On the other side of that is mountains and hills, and it's called, I guess we call it wasteland. The only things that can really function there is like herds of sheep and goats and maybe some cows. And Lot, when he hears what the rules are, he goes, we're taking the green stuff. And I'm sure that as he leaves and heads down the mountain with his buddies, with his family members, and goes, I don't know what got into Uncle Abraham. I think he's too much in the sun today, but we just stole this guy blind. We got all the good land. I don't know what he's going to do, but we're the winners. And as he goes down, Abraham, the Bible says, stays on the mountain. Now I'm thinking, this is my thought. He's probably staying on the mountain. He's going, oh my God, what did I just do? How am I going to explain this to my wife? We're not just moving from the flat grounds, but we're going to be pitching our tent on mountains. That doesn't sound good. And while he's still on the mountain pondering and obeying, he's just obeyed what God sent for him to do. Let Lot have the first choice. And everything probably in him is going, that sounds like a bad idea. And then when Lot chooses the best land, he's going, that was really a bad idea. God speaks to him again and says, don't worry. Everything that you see is yours. And what he doesn't know is that God is working for him. And while God is slowly, like behind the scenes, like is God really doing anything? Is God doing stuff? Within a few months, weeks, we don't know the timeline, but Lot moves into one of those cities on the flat level. It's a city called Sodom and Gomorrah. And while he's in that city, God begins to come and brings judgment on that city. And one of the things that happens is Lot, who's living in that city, loses everything. 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 And Abraham is left with everything. God's working on things. When you do things, when you step out on some of the ideas that God gives you, God's behind, and you never know when God's going to kick in full gear. You just never know. Good. The last time that the author jumps in is at the very end of the chapter. This is what God says. When you act on your dreams, God begins to make better plans. And it lists a whole bunch of other people. Like, this is the summary at the end. And it's all these men, all these women that have been faithful, that have followed through on an idea that was random, on an idea that was maybe wishful thinking. And here's the conclusion. All of these people were commended for their faith, for their action, for their doing something about the hope, doing something about the vision. And God has planned something better for us. Better for us. How many of you like upgrades? Any of you been in an airplane and flown business first class? How many have been on an Air Canada plane with beds?
Qantas beds.
What kind of bed? Were you in a bed on an airplane? You're in a nice big, bigger seat? It's nothing like the beds. So, I know it, like, here's how Air Canada works. If you've got upgrade credits and all that kind of stuff, they let you flaunt that you're better than everybody else. You get to go on the plane first, and you get to be seated in your nice bed seat, while everyone else has to go past you and you can look smug. I love that. Just pretending that I belong, that I earned this, that, you know. But really, it's not about, you know, it just happens that I flew on behalf of the church a few times, picked up some Air Canada miles, and now I'm using my upgrades. My youngest son, Chris, that some of you know, he's been living in England for the last 4 years. He got married this time last year, August 29, I think it was, 28. And so he's just been with us, he and his wife Rebecca, for 2 weeks vacation. And last Saturday, not yesterday, but 8 days ago, on a Saturday afternoon, like we've been really nice to him and my son John and his wife Melissa, that most of you guys know, used to be a part of this campus, now we're part of Hyde Park. So John and Melissa and Chris and Rebecca, we rent a cottage up by Peterborough area, we have a nice week. We're extravagant with food, we go to restaurants, and Sandra and I are paying all the bills as the way it goes. By the way, when you become a grandfather or a grandmother, how many of you are looking forward to that?
Yes.
Okay. The key word is grand. It costs you money. So just to let you know, the key word is grand. So anyways, we're doing all these nice things. We're taking them shopping to Square One, which is not too far from our house. We live in Mississauga. And we're just buying them everything. And mom and dad are paying all the bills. The best gift that we gave to Chris and Rebecca, they're flying back last Saturday night, like 11 o'clock flight. And in about mid-afternoon, I told Chris and Rebecca, we have one more gift for you. Your mom and dad have upgraded you to business, to first class, flying home tonight. You're gonna be on a bed. Oh my goodness, it was the best gift that we gave them. They were giddy. They were like, can we go to the airport now? Because I'd also given them some lounge passes.
Yeah.
So they want to go in the lounge and just, you know, get all the free food and, you know, just act smug and all that kind of stuff. And so this is 11 o'clock at night. I think it was 11:30 actually by the time the plane left. They chose not to fall asleep so they could enjoy it. Chris ordered three meals while he's in those executive first class seats. And it was just the text that we get the next morning is that was awesome. So it was like, upgrades are amazing. Let me tell you another story. I have a guy in my cell group, and his name is Gilberto Lima. He's a Brazilian. And I don't know if I told you the story, tell me to stop. I can't remember where I tell my stories. So Gilberto is going to go with me, and I've got another guy in my cell group named Beirut. He is originally from Persia. Not Persia, there's no Persia anymore. He is from Iran. Yeah, he's Farsi, is that right? The two of them are going with me. Gilberto's just about my age, but he's like 50, mid-50s. And we show up at the airport on a Thursday night. We're going to fly overnight, so we're going to be in Scotland on the Friday. And we are staying there for about 8 days, and we're leaving on the next Saturday. So we show up Thursday night, and we're all excited. We check in together. We go up to the Air Canada counter. I got an upgrade. I remember that. And Beirut checks in, so the three of us are checking in. And Gilberto goes up, and he's got a nice smile on his face. And he gives his passport. That means stoppage. He gives his passport, and they're processing him, and they're going, oh, Mr. Gilberto, or sir, Mr. Lima, there's a problem. And they say, the lady says, the problem is your passport. Your Canadian passport is within 6 months of expiring, and the British government will not let you arrive in England because they're going to give you either a three-month or a six-month tourist visa, and you are not allowed to get on this airplane if your passport is within 6 months of expiring. No exceptions. So, and we're going, what? And he goes, what? And he's looking at it, and sure enough, he's within that time frame. He travels mostly to Brazil, and because he's a dual citizen, he always travels on his Brazilian passport, which is current. So he says to them, I also have a Brazil passport at my house in Port Credit. If I go and get that, will that be okay? Because it's within 6 months. The lady, Air Canada lady, says yes on one condition. If you're flying on your Brazil passport, Brazilians need a visa to get into England.
No.
Do you have a visa to get into England? No. Well, Mr. Lima, I'm sorry, but you will not be able to get on the airplane tonight. Here's what I will do. It takes 3 days to get a passport, so that would be Friday, Monday, Tuesday. I'll book you for the Tuesday night flight. He's thinking, or we're thinking, Tuesday night flight, that means he arrives on Wednesday, and we're there Thursday and Friday, and we're leaving Saturday. That's probably not worth him going. And he can't get a refund, and it's like, oh my goodness. So what we did, we prayed for upgrades. We prayed for this. We prayed for God to do something better. We prayed right at the airport. So the next morning, he wakes up, and God gives him an idea. He goes to the passport office in Mississauga, and if you've been to any of the passport offices, they have these little numbers that you take, 123, 105, and 2003, C, you know, all that kind of stuff.
That's true.
And it's absolutely true. And the guy who's the security guy, because he gets, I don't know what he was doing, but the security guy's not there, so they're giving up, because they're the ones who give the tickets. The Holy Spirit tells Gilberto, take 10. So he's grabbing 10 of them while the security guy's not there. And then when everyone's sitting down, because it's full like for 2 hours before it opens, before they start processing people. So he walks around and he goes, what number do you have? I've got 56. Do you want to trade for three? Of course. And so he's trading his numbers for random numbers that are all sequential. So that whenever he gets back into the office, he's going to be called up quickly. It's a bad idea. He gets the forms. There's a photographer in the mall, and he gets his picture taken. And his wife just happens to be a doctor. She's an eye doctor. She has a different last name from him. And she's with him at the passport office, and so she's signing as the guarantor. He goes, he's waiting, so he's got all this stuff now. He showed up, like, from when he got his forms, pictures, and all that kind of stuff, he's back in like 30 minutes. And now he's sitting there, and he's looking at the numbers, and he's got all the numbers in his hand, and he's going, okay, this is the next one being called. And his number's called, and he goes up to the counter. And he says, I need an emergency passport, I'd like a 3-day passport, please. Well, Mr. Lima, why do you need a 3-day passport? Well, I was supposed to go last night on an airplane with my pastor. We're going to be doing a speaking tour at some churches in Scotland. And so that's why my passport is within the 6 months, da 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 da. And the lady says, Scotland. I'm from Scotland. Oh my gosh. And basically she says, if I can phone your guarantor, and they're on the phone, I can verify you, and I can get you a passport
in an hour. Oh my gosh!
And Roberto is knowing that his wife is sitting right behind. So he goes, I know that if you phoned her right now, she'd answer, and we could process. And she goes, okay. And he turns around and goes, no. Sure enough, he gets his passport within an hour. He goes back to the airport, changes his ticket, and he missed one day. Missed one day, rather than missing like 7 days. Those are God kind of things. God is just at work in so many different ways. The good news is that followers of God have a slight advantage to people who are not followers of God, in that we recognize that God is the giver of every good idea. He's the giver of all the revelation that comes to us. And so we should have a little bit of a bias to say, God, I'm going to take this a little more serious. I'm going to actually write down some of these crazy ideas that come to me. So here's my latest one. We're on vacation. We're driving to Peterborough. I rented a rent-a-wreck vehicle, which turns out that it is a wreck. Doors don't lock, and anyways, it was just, you know, $40 for a week kind of thing, so you get what you pay for. Anyways, so we're driving along the 401, and when we get to about Leslie, because we're in Mississauga, so when we get to about Leslie, there's a car accident in the collectors, sorry, in the express, and we're in the collectors. It really doesn't matter where the car accident is. Everybody slows down and looks, don't they? And it really doesn't matter. And I'm getting a little ticked off because we're missing good vacation time. And it's maybe 15, 20 minutes, so it's not a long period of time. But I'm thinking, there's got to be some way to stop people from what we call rubbernecking. What's going on? And all of a sudden, this idea comes, Steve, you should invent some sort of quick little barrier that they can just put around all those cars, just block it off from everyone to see, like some pull-up dividers or something like that. It's all the police cars can just have them, and they just pull 6, 7 out, pull them up, and it just, and big screens like that, just block everything off so no one can see what's happening, and we just keep going, and Steve Wong gets the vacation on time. So that's my idea. So that's on my list. I haven't done anything about that one yet. So if one of you wants to take my idea and make some money, you go ahead. Remember, email address for the royalties is stevelong@capstar.com. All right, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to get in a twosome. So find one other person, and I've got 5 different categories of maybe some things that God has given you some ideas in. I would like you to choose one item from 2 different categories, and you got 1 minute to talk to your friend about your idea. For example, when it comes to travel dreams, how many of you would like to go on a cruise ship at some point? Okay, see, I'm way above you there. My dream, because I've been on cruise ships, is to do a cruise around the world on the Queen Mary 2. So that's on my list. Problem is, I only need $2,000 a week for 18 weeks. And I need the time off work. It's like 3 months of travel around the world and cruise ship. So that's on my list. Now that may not be achievable this year. But I can still think about it, can't I? I can still plan for it. I can still pray and say, God, that'd be real good. Can I tell you, by the way, that I was given a free ship or a free cruise on the Queen Mary?
What?
Not around the world, but just for 1 week. I've been on that boat. I know how amazing. It's the fanciest ship on the ocean. And if you're British, it's even better because they have custard with every meal. So that's what we're talking about. Okay, get in your groups. Good. Let me just stop like this. Stop and say this. How many of you don't have a partner yet? How many of you don't have someone to share your dream with? Hands up so you can look around. Sir, look around behind you right there. There's a guy. If you don't have someone with you, okay, if you need to get in a three, go ahead and do that. So if you need to get in a three, go ahead and do that. Okay, the first person, you're sharing for 30 seconds on one of these categories, and then another 30 seconds on another one. Okay, go. You've got 1 minute each. Go. She said, when in the middle of wanting to die, God gave her a thought to go to the airport campus. Did you hear when she said that? And I remember her coming to me and talking and praying with her. And then she goes to Maureen, and Maureen has been thinking about her already. So how did she go to Maureen? A thought, a random thought that came to her. She talks to Maureen, and it just happens that Maureen has been praying about her and has been thinking it through, and all of a sudden the two are connected, and Maureen says, I have a friend that knows how to help you, or I think can help you. Let's schedule some ministry time. And in that ministry time, she gets her breakthrough. Did you see the trail there? When you begin to value what God speaks to you, little things, big things, God steps in, and all of these things that we're talking about, it pleases God, God begins to work for you, God begins to do upgrades. God's into that kind of stuff. And these men and women in the Bible were not famous people until they acted on what God said. You would have never heard about Enoch. You never would have heard about him. Because all he's famous for is experiencing God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I'd like you to stand up. And I'm going to give you 30 seconds each. Tall person in your group, close your eyes. And you're a little group of two, tall person, close your eyes. The other person, I want you to put your hand on their shoulder and just say, God, those thoughts that you gave them for those random dreams, those random ideas, God, if you're in it, you can make a way. Pray that kind of prayer to your friend. You got 30 seconds, go. If you're in a group of three, the person who just got prayed for, you got to pray two prayers in those next 30 seconds. Switch around, go. Tall person, pray for your friend. God, if you're in this, do it. Okay, stop. Here is the challenge. Here's the big challenge. The big challenge for most of us is not with the getting of ideas. The challenge is the acting out the ideas. In the book of James, the Bible says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a
doer.
Because faith without works, faith without actions is what?
Dead.
It's dead. Just if you kill every God intention of your life when you do nothing about it. So here's your homework. I'm back in about 6 weeks. I may check. Here's the homework. Is begin to write down some of these crazy dreams that have been coming to you. Put them in different categories, you know, however, whatever categories you want to make. Begin to treat them with respect. Every so often, pull them out and pray over them. Every so often, say, God, you know what? This is amazing. I forgot all about that, and I've already done that. You're going to begin to see how God's working in the little ones so that you can have more faith for the big ones. So, Father, for all of us in this room today, we thank you that you speak, that you give thoughts, you give imaginations, you give dreams, you give concepts, you give all sorts of different ideas. And Daddy, we want to respect that. We want to honor you as our Father. And if you're speaking and we begin to do something about it, Bible says that you're pleased with that. And so Daddy, we want to please you. Number two, it says that you begin to work for us. You begin to be the implementer. You begin to open doors. And number three, you take it another notch up. You begin to give upgrades. You begin to do things that we would never expect. And so, Father, thank you. And would you help us in the action? Would you help us in the faith steps, in the doing? And, Father, give us the boldness to step out. When our friends say you're crazy, when our parents say, what, you're going to do that? When we even question ourselves, Father, may we value what you said, and may we begin to live in faith. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.